Here's what brings life and restoration. Verse 1, it says, there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to him at night, the very first Nick at Night. Some of you may know Nick at Night, see that on TV. You know, this is the very first one, Nick at Night. He comes to Jesus and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. So here's what we know about Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He is a ruler of the nation. You know, Israel was a theocracy. And so religion and politics were all combined. There was no even pretense that they weren't. They were all together in one kind of soup pot. At that time, there were about 6,000 Pharisees in the nation, about 40,000 rabbis, and about 22,000 priests and Levites. And then ruling over all of that group, a number somewhere just south of 70,000 men ruling in the religious system, ruling over that group was a group called the Sanhedrin. There were 70 men, the very cream of the crop, who were the ones ruling over all of those other guys who were in charge of the religious practices in the nation. And this guy Nicodemus is one of those 70. And not only that, but he is at the very top of the 70. So he is the cream of the cream of the crop. This guy is really quite amazing. We know that he's wealthy. When Jesus is buried, he will bring an extraordinary amount of burial cloves and spices that they would use to bury people. It was the amount that would be used to bury a king. The Jewish tradition says that Nicodemus was the third wealthiest man in the nation at that time. I mean, think in terms of like Donald Trump, not personality-wise. I don't want to get you confused in that regard, but somebody that everybody would know and everybody would recognize that he is, you know, he is wealthy and he is connected and he is powerful. That was Nicodemus. And yet Nicodemus comes to Jesus late at night. He saw Jesus drive out the money changers. I'm sure he was there on the Temple Mount that day. He saw Jesus perform miracles in Jerusalem. They're not recorded here in John's Gospel, but we know that he was doing them. But he comes to Jesus at night because he's a man in turmoil. He is being torn apart inside. You see, he's caught in the middle in this situation. He knows in his heart that there is something about this man, Jesus, that he has come from God. He has incredible power to heal. And when he speaks, it is like the word of God coming out of his mouth. And yet there's a problem. Because all of his buddies, all of his business partners, all of his religious acquaintances, they hate this guy, Jesus. I'm sure that there are some, even at this point, who are starting to say, we need to get rid of this guy. So he's caught in the middle. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel kind of caught in the middle? Yeah, you believe in Jesus. You know that he's God. You know that he's the Savior. But man, that's just not a real popular opinion to hold at work or at school or in the wives club or in karate class or ballet or wherever God takes you. It's not a particularly popular position to hold. And so you only come to Jesus at night when nobody's looking. Safer that way, you know. You don't have to kind of wear it out there where people know, where people recognize. Guys, safe Christianity is a thin faith, and it will fracture at the slightest pressure. Well, notice this. Nicodemus starts off telling Jesus what he knows. He comes to Jesus and says, hey, we know you've got to be from God. I mean, with all the things you're saying and the stuff that you're doing, you've got to be from God. He comes to Jesus telling Jesus what he already knows. And don't we do the same thing? We come to Jesus with all of our preconceived notions, telling Jesus what we know about him, what we think he is, or what we think he ought to be, or the way he ought to operate. We all come to him that way. Look what Jesus says to him. And Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus calls Jesus a great teacher. He says, you're someone who is sent by God. You are a performer of great miracles, great signs. But Jesus is going to wash all of that away. He takes the conversation in a completely different direction. And he says to Nicodemus, you really don't know anything. You think you know a lot. You think you know who I am and where I've come from, but you don't know anything. And he says, you can't unless you've been born again. And that just struck me this time as I was studying through this. You cannot know anything until you are born again. People today think that Jesus is a great teacher, an ascended master. A lot of folks like that, just like Nicodemus. All of them in their education and understanding are lost and blind and deaf spiritually. I mean, Jesus, just in the previous chapter, claimed to be God, if people were listening. He said, you shall not treat my Father's house like a house of merchandise. He's claiming to be God in that, but people aren't listening. People aren't hearing because they are dead spiritually. They have not been born again. He is not just a teacher. He says you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Jesus is talking about a new birth. He's not talking about things we need to learn or more understanding that we need to capture and get our hands around. You know, if he was a teacher, he'd be talking about classes and, you know, programs and GPA and schools to attend. It has nothing to do with education. Not that education's bad, but he's talking about a new birth here. You know, if you think you understand God or that you need to understand a little bit more about him before you're willing to come to him, that's never going to happen. You must be born again. You know, we're all born physically alive, but we are born spiritually dead. That's what Scripture says. Because we were born in sin, in our physical bodies, we are alive, but our spiritual nature is dead because it is corrupted by sin. We must be born again. You know, today we live in a postmodern world, and the church has so bungled up this concept, this gospel message, the idea of what it means to be born again, that many times denominations, so-called Christian denominations, can't even agree on what that means. Today, we see people all around us who claim to be Christians, and yet they're living in sin, they're cheating, they're stealing, they're running around doing things that they shouldn't. Being born again means living life in a new way. And we are born into something new. We are born over again. We are born alive spiritually, and we are now motivated and driven by and captured by the Spirit of God. It's a whole new way of living. Well, this second question, Nicodemus, verse 4. But how can anyone be born if he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? And Nicodemus is trying to figure this out. It doesn't make any sense to him. And you know, physically speaking, we understand this. Jesus says you must be born again, and Nicodemus is going, what? What are you talking about? How can this work? How is this possible? You know, I was there when my daughter was born, and even as a brand newborn infant, there is no way that child was going back up the chute, you know, into her mother's womb. It just wasn't happening. You know, there'd have been a riot in the delivery room if anybody tried to do that. You know, and so Nicodemus says, as an old man, how on earth is this going to happen? How can me being old, re-enter my mother's womb and be born again? He's thinking purely on a physical level. It is a physical impossibility. And I don't think he's being sarcastic with Jesus here. He's just confused. He's trying to understand what it is that Jesus is saying. What are you talking about? And so here's Jesus' answer. Verse 5, Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So Jesus here talking about being born of water, born of the Spirit. Now what is he talking about here? This born of water is there's some controversy, some disagreement in the church as to what this means. Some people think that he's talking about baptism here. You know, being baptized, born of the water, that you're saved when you receive Christ spiritually and then when you are baptized, that it's a part of salvation. Some people argue that point. I don't agree with that. Baptism, you see, is a picture not of birth, but of death and resurrection. As we go into the water, we are buried with Christ, and as we come out of the water, we were raised anew to walk in a new way, in a new life. It's not a picture of birth, but death and resurrection. I really think the controversies can be clarified in this text, because Jesus compares the water and the Spirit, and then in the very next line compares the flesh and the Spirit. I think it's clear that he's talking about physical birth, that the people need to be born physically, and then there needs to be a spiritual birth, a second birth that takes place. And you can have the other opinion. You can think that baptism is a requirement for salvation if you want, and that's fine. I don't agree with that. But the thing that we cannot disagree on is that there is a requirement for a spiritual rebirth. That part is essential. That part we must agree on. Nicodemus says to him here, in the next question, verse 9, he's not going to ask him what or why, because Nicodemus is just out of juice here. He's got no more questions, only how. How can this happen? How can this be? Let's look at what he says in verse 9. How can these things be? Not what or why or none of those other questions. He's searching here. Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Jesus replied. I assure you, we speak what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about things that happen on earth and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about things of heaven? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. Nicodemus, he's a seeker. He is looking for something. He's looking for answers. He is well informed and well educated and well positioned in the nation, and yet he doesn't have the answers that he's looking for. He's a good man, successful man. And yet he's missing something. There's a void in his life. There's a hole in his life that none of his successes have been able to fill. His position. He knows all of the theological and all of the doctrinal answers. He has them all. He would be one that people would come to and ask questions. He has all of those answers down pat. But this one, there's still more remaining. There's still things that he doesn't know. He can't understand, is what Jesus is saying to him. You must be born again before you can understand the things that I'm talking about. You know, years ago I heard a guy give an illustration, and I think it's a good one. I want to share it with you this morning. But he said if you went to a woman who was, you know, 9 months pregnant, she's in her third trimester, and that's always a dangerous thing. You know, they're a little crazy at that point. You know, it's a tough time, I understand. But if you were go to a woman who was 9 months pregnant, and if you could speak to that child that was within her womb, and you could say to that child, "Man, it is awesome out here. There are things that you haven't experienced yet. You know, there are sights and there are smells and there's food like you won't believe. There are parks and there are birds, there are trees. It is wonderful. It is beautiful out here. There are streams and places to run and play. There are chicken McNuggets." You know, if we could talk to that child, and they would say, "What are you talking about? I got everything that I need in here. I'm good. Just leave me alone. I got this nice little cable that's connected to my belly button. It gives me food. It gives me oxygen. I'm good. Just go away. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't care to know what you're talking about." But you say to that child, "Man, you're going to love this place. You have capacities that you don't even understand. And you will not realize them until you are born. You must be born again." And so it is with the Spirit. Man, we must be born again. We can learn all the concepts and read everything that the Bible says about what the spiritual life has for us. But until we are born again, we cannot step into that and fully appreciate it. We must be born again. How is that possible? The answer we find in verse 14. Jesus begins to speak to Nicodemus. And he says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." Nicodemus knows this passage. It is a reference to a story back in the book of Numbers. The nation of Israel, they have come out of Egypt and they're wandering in the desert and they're, as they normally did, griping and complaining because there's not enough food, there's not enough water, we don't like the accommodations, you know, room service is really bad here. And you know, by the way, that's never a good thing to do, to gripe and complain about the things that God gives you and the places that he takes you. And so God sent fiery serpents, which I assume are a lot worse than just regular serpents, but these are really bad snakes. They're venomous and they're poisonous and they are deadly. They're painful. And ladies, what would you think about this? You know, living in a community of 3 to 4 million people in tents out in the desert, then all of a sudden snakes come crawling in your front door. I mean, this had to be kind of a creepy thing for them to go through. And so they go to Moses and they say, "You got to do something about this. Go to God. Pray for us. Get, you know, fix this situation somehow." And so Moses does. He goes and he prays to God and he comes back and he says, okay, I got the solution. Everybody relax. I got this covered. We're going to take some brass and we're going to form it into the form of a snake, and we're going to put that on a stick, and we're going to put the stick up in the middle of the congregation. And anybody who gets bit can come and look at the snake and you'll be healed. And I'm sure some of them are thinking, that's the dumbest idea I've ever heard in my life. I mean, we need pills. We need injections. We need, you know, some anti-venom. We need something to help us with this, to fix this situation. Can't be that easy. It's got to be more to this than just looking at a serpent on a stick. But Nicodemus' question here again is, how can these things be? And that's what Jesus is answering. How can new life be so easy? How can it just be a matter of looking at a serpent on a stick? How can the spirit of man, who's been bitten by sin and who is dying, how can we be saved by looking at something on a stick? Can it really be that easy? You just got to look to the one on the cross, the one on the piece of wood. Jesus says, all who believe will have eternal life. And the word here means to trust in, to not just to believe that something exists, but to put the full weight of your trust into something. The full weight of your being and your belief. To trust him completely. It isn't just assent that, yes, I believe that Jesus existed once. It's believing that he is God and that he can save and that he will bring us to completion, to the full image of who Christ is. See, even James says that the devil believes that God exists, but it's not doing him any good. And so just believing on its own is not what the Bible talks about when it talks about belief. The difference between biblical belief and nominal belief is the difference between two people riding in an airplane. Both of them strap on a parachute and jump. And as they descend, they talk about the physics of how a parachute can save their life, save them, keep them from bouncing on the ground and becoming a pool of whatever. And they have this discussion and they understand the physics of how the material, when it, you know, spreads out, that the air comes up and how the dynamics of all of that works, and they understand it completely and they agree completely that parachute will definitely save them. But you know what? Unless they pull the ripcord, it's not going to do any good. And one person pulls the ripcord and the other just continues to fall in the knowledge that the parachute can save him. Belief in Christ means that we pull the ripcord, that we say, yes, I believe, and yes, I trust, and yes, I'm going to follow this one. And that's what Jesus is telling this guy here. And that takes us to verse 16, the one that we probably all know. It says, For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, because the world is already condemned. We are condemned because of the sin that we were born into. He came so we might have eternal life. That's his purpose. That's his reason. And so God loves the world. He sent his Son into the world. So what's the problem? What's the issue here? He's got it all covered, right? Look at verse 18. But anyone who believes in him isn't condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he hasn't believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. You see, sin doesn't send people to hell. That's a common misconception, that because of all of the bad things that I've done, oh man, you know, I'm stuck. I'm helpless. Sin doesn't send us to hell. What sin does is separate us from God. It separates us from the one who created us, the one who loves us. But God has made a way. Even though our sin has separated us from him, he has made a way for us to come back to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it is our refusal to trust in him, to trust that, yes, he has made a way, and yes, he can overcome anything and everything that we have ever done or will ever do, that he's covered all of that. It is a refusal to trust in that that sends us into eternity separated from God. There is a way for sinners to go to heaven. I know, because I'm one. Hello, my name is David, and I'm a recovering sinner. He takes care of all of us, anyone who comes to him. Verse 19 says, this then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. So this is the problem. The light has come into the world, but people rejected it. They don't want anything to do with it. The world loves the darkness, because in the darkness, they can just live in their sin. But when the light comes, it exposes their sin, and so they don't want anything to do with the light. And of course, he's talking about a spiritual light. This is not physical, literal light he's talking about. It's an enlightenment that happens in the heart of every true believer when God exposes the sin in their life. And through that exposure, they recognize their need for a Savior and come to him humbly, submitting themselves to him. The light is here, but some reject it. They refuse it because they love, and the word is agape. They agape the darkness. They would rather have the darkness. Everybody's got a choice. Nobody escapes this. Nobody gets away from this. Everybody is given a choice, and some choose to reject the light. It's a spiritual light. It's an illumination that we've never known before, never seen before. Well, let's finish there today. We'll pick up our study in John next week. I'm going to have the worship team come, and why don't you guys stand? You know, the new birth means new life. A new life that we see the effect of this new life. You know, Jesus talks about the wind moving, and yet you don't know where it came from, you don't know where it's going. You know, we see the effect of the Spirit of God in the lives of the people around us, how it's changed us and how it's moving us. So we know it's there. You know it's there. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, and the Spirit of God is speaking to you, You can know him today. And I'm not talking about a religious experience of just, you know, becoming a part of a religious organization. I'm talking about a relationship with the one and true living God, who sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross for all of us. You can know him personally. Just ask yourself, how is my relationship with the God of the universe? How do I know him? How am I connected to him? How am I walking with him? If you don't know what any of that means, then maybe you've never come to that point of really submitting your life to him, of acknowledging who he is and what he's done, and that he wants to know you personally, that you don't have to go through a third party to get to him. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. Father, as we close today, I just ask that you would be moving, Lord, among us. Father, we are so grateful for your son. And you sent him, Lord, to die for us. You've given us new life. Lord, for those of us who know you and who are walking with you, I just pray that you would, Lord, enliven that knowledge again. That we would walk in boldness and in strength. Father, we live in a world where people are asking questions, especially this week. Father, we have those answers. Encourage our hearts. Don't let us walk out of here with fear and trepidation about what the world may be bringing to us. Help us to be strong in what we bring to the world and speak that truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.